Well, good morning. We are so excited that you have joined us for worship today. If you are a guest, there are cards in the pew in front of you or in the seat pocket in front of you. We would love for you to fill that out so we could have a record of your attendance. You can place that in the offering boxes on your way out so that we might get you some more information. A couple of announcements as we begin this morning. Our summer community groups started last Wednesday night. They'll continue this Wednesday night. There are two groups that have not started yet because of the holiday last week, and so there are still sign-ups in the back. If you want to be part of that, go back there and sign up. There's one in my home, one in the Atwells home, and there's another one as well. There's three available still if you want to be part of that on Wednesday evenings. A reminder, our youth and children are still doing everything here on campus as normal. And our choir and orchestra are having their own community groups as well. So there's a place for you to get to know somebody else in the body of Christ if you want to do that for the next 3 or 4 weeks on Wednesday nights. In 2 weeks, our worship ministry is partnering with Moffett Road Baptist Church, and that will be here Sunday, July 23rd at 6 p.m. Their group will come and worship alongside our group. This is an amazing time for us to invite people to come and enjoy this worship, but for us to be here and support our choir and orchestra as well. Most of you know our pastor has started his sabbatical. He was with us on mission this week. Our mission team is arriving back in town today. Half the team landed about an hour and a half ago. I was on that group. Brother David has the rest of them. They'll land in a couple of hours. But his sabbatical begins after that, so he will not be here this morning. We have a guest speaker I'll introduce in just a little while, but that's why Brother David is not with us. Many of you have heard Joanne passed away yesterday, SL's wife, who has been battling her illness for years, and he has modeled Christian marriage by being by her side to the very last days, and it's sad for us, but it is joy for Joanne, and we are thankful for her faith and trust in Christ and her walk with the Lord, and that she had joy till the end. Her celebration of life will be on Tuesday here at Luke 4:18. There'll be a visitation from 10:30 to 12, and then the service at 12 o'clock noon, and we invite all of you to be here to support SL and their family. Our Alaska mission team did return. I think we have a picture of our group. We're not going to tell you everything that happened. There's no way to explain everything that happened. But we took 39 from Luke 4:18 and have spent the last week doing ministry in local parks in Anchorage, Alaska. We had an amazing time each day with these people, sharing Bible stories, sharing crafts, sitting down one-on-one with children. We did get to plant the seed of the gospel in hundreds of lives. There was one that made a decision for Christ, and we rejoice with that. But you'll hear more about that trip in the days and weeks to come. But thank you for praying. I want to say also thank you for writing those encouragement cards. You may not have thought that they mattered, but there were many team members that were in tears reading those cards, and they were very timely as we served last week. All right, so at this time, if we could turn our attention to the baptistry. Brother Matthew has someone we're going to baptize this morning.
Well, good morning. It's a great morning to get to celebrate as a body. Kids, students being faithful to God's command to be baptized. And so this morning we have Savannah Bronson, who is coming forward from our children's ministry. Savannah has made a profession of faith and has decided today that she wants to make that public to the church that we can celebrate this. God gave us two things to celebrate. He gave us communion to remember him by, and he gave us baptism to proclaim who he is and what he's done in our lives. And so, Savannah, if you want to come up here, my sister. Savannah, have you trusted in Jesus, Lord and Savior of your life? Amen. Or upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer together this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for the proclamation of Savannah's life, God, that she has put her faith and her trust in you. And Lord, as a body, we have the privilege to celebrate that today. God, I pray that our hearts receive that. God, I pray our hearts see the blessing it is, God, to see kids being obedient to your call in their life. God, and I pray as a church that we don't take that lightly, God, that we will wrap our arms around her and raise her, God, and disciple her and pour our lives into her, God, that she can be a solid believer for you. And Lord, I pray this morning, God, as we still have members flying back from Alaska, God, I pray you'll keep them safe. And as we come to this time of worship through song and through the preaching of your word, God, I pray that we're singing from the overflow of our hearts to you, proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of your love. And God, I pray for Brother Al this morning, God, that he brings the message that we need to hear. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us in worship today. I want to tell you this morning that I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that I get to be here at a church that is fulfilling their mission statement. Savannah told us that she knows Jesus. That's our first one, know Jesus intimately. We're growing in Christ through what we're doing here today and growing together as the family of God. And we are seeing a group coming back from Alaska, going in Him to all the world. Would you please stand with me? Let's sing Blessed Be Your Name this morning. And why don't you welcome someone around you to Luke 418 Fellowship today?
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name.
Sing every blessing.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, sing it out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Sing every blessing.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, bless and be your name.
Sing that again.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, bless and be your name. Bless and be the name of the Lord. Bless and be your name. Bless and be the name of the Lord. Bless and be your glorious name. Oh, bless and be
serve this morning. That song says, in the good times and in the bad times, there's always a reason to praise the Lord. And those of you who have known the Lord for a little while can look back and say, I see His faithfulness. He's always been true. And through it all, He's been my Savior. Amen. Let's sing together. Through it all, through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Would you sing that again? Sing through it all. Through it all. Trusting God through it all, through it all. I've learned to depend upon His Word. Sing, I've learned. Oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Isn't that a blessed assurance when you can say, I've seen Him be faithful to me? But with every story, there must be a beginning. There must be a time when you said, I can't make it without You, Lord. Please save me. Love lifted me. Let's sing this together. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the water said, now safe am I. Sing it out. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Oh, love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger. Look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the Master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Oh, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. You may be seated as we continue in worship today. It's so special to see all of you singing out there. I love to see that. Says that we are being built up into a spiritual house where the body of Christ, each one given gifts and purposes that we might do good gospel work together. We have one foundation, and that is Jesus. Let's sing together. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe You're all to us. Let's sing that together. Precious cornerstone. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end, and we are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe You're all to us. Sing, let the glory. Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the
Jesus.
Sing, only Son of God.
Only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross.
Sing this today.
You are everything. You're the promise. And Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
Sing it again.
Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. You when this passing world is over, and we will see you face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus, you are all to us. Jesus, you are all to us.
And that's our goal today, that we would be able to say that we will love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Sing that together corporately, but we encourage you, if you have not said that in your own life, if Jesus is not all of your life, then today's the perfect day to say, Jesus, save me. We want everybody to walk out that door saying, God, I've given you my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And now I'm going to go love my neighbor as you have loved me. Let's commit to that together before our choir sings.
This is my desire to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. And this is my desire, to honor you. And Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore. my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we would say that everything that we have is yours. We know that this life is temporary, but that you have given us a hope that we'll never die. We have a name that is above every other name, that name that is Jesus. We have a person that is praying for us. We know you're singing over us, Lord. We pray that we would just give a portion back of what you have given to us, Lord. We pray that this offering of psalm would be pleasing to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's my honor to introduce our pastor this morning. Brother Al Jackson has preached here before, so y'all have seen him. Many of you know when I was a student at Auburn University and the Lord began to work in my life, I showed up at Lakeview Baptist Church, and for week after week, after month, the Lord used this man to speak into my life. I many times thought he was staring at me while he was preaching, and only to find out later that was the Holy Spirit just working so many things out of my life and out of my heart. And he has been a man that God has used in so many people's. He's faithfully served at Lakeview for 42 years, been preaching longer than that. After that, he became my seminary professor when God called me into ministry and I was in seminary. He actually taught several of my classes. And then after that, I got to ask him for the pleasure of marrying his daughter. That was the hardest thing I ever did. His tests were easy compared to that. But another huge blessing in my life for sure. Brother Al was also instrumental in sending me on my very first mission trip, against my will and very uncertain, but he was convinced that everybody should experience it and understand how they could be used in missions, and I am grateful for him. There are many, many people who look to him as a mentor, and it is our blessing to have him in the pulpit today. Come on, Brother Al.
Thank you. Thank you, Randy. Kim and I are delighted to be back at Luke 4:18 Fellowship. This is, I think, the third time I've been invited to stand in this pulpit, and there have been a number of other occasions when we've been here to visit our family and listen to your pastor, Brother David, preach with great profit. And I am grateful for his invitation to be here. And I'm exceedingly grateful that you had the wisdom to give your pastor several weeks of sabbatical leave. And let me tell you why. And while I'm telling you that, you might be finding Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, which will be the text for the sermon today. I was pastor for 42 and a half years at Lakeview Baptist Church. That's a long time for one pastor to stay in one church. Fact of the matter is, the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor is 4 years. And so you have, across our Southern Baptist Zion, you have pastors who have maybe 10 or 12 four-year pastorates. And that's not healthy. So I'm often asked, Brother Al, how did you manage to stay 42 and a half years in one church? And of course, the ultimate answer is the grace of God. But the practical answer is, our church had the wisdom back in the early 1980s to grant to not just me as senior pastor, but to all of our pastoral staff, 8 weeks of sabbatical leave every 6 years. And I took my sabbatical leave. It gave me a chance to get away, step back. Sabbatical leave is not vacation. And the principle of Sabbath is clearly set forth in the Old Testament. And so it gave us a chance to get away periodically for an extended period of time to rest and to read and to study and to think and sometimes to preach in diverse places around the world, come back refreshed. Now, only those of us who've been pastors know the stress and the pressure that a pastor lives with. It is unrelenting. It is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. Pastor's always on call. And it's just so very special that you granted your pastor this, and so I commend you for that. Now, think about this. While he's away, you want him to be away. And it takes the first couple of weeks just to kind of unwind. I remember first time I was on a sabbatical leave, we were in London. I had done a pulpit exchange with Pastor Ron Smith of the South Annual Baptist Church in London. I lived in his house, drove his car, preached in the pulpit there at South Annual Baptist Church. He came to Auburn, lived in our house, drove our car. And I'd been in London about a week. And our administrative pastor FedExed to me a big packet of information about what had taken place the previous week. So I didn't want to receive that. I was on sabbatical leave. So I called my secretary and I said, "Pat, tell John thanks, but don't send me anything else. I'm on sabbatical leave. Just put it on my desk. I'll deal with it when I get there." Now, that may sound self-centered to you, but trust me, your pastor needs the break. So if you have an emergency, call my son-in-law, Randy Presley. He can handle it. But don't disturb your pastor while he's away. Let God renew him physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And he'll come back refreshed. He'll be a better preacher, a better pastor, a better shepherd. I promise you that. And thank you for letting me just say this word of commendation and this word of exhortation to you. Charles Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers and writers, in his book, Come Before Winter, penned these words. If you're a parent, you can identify with these words. Someday when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. The garage won't be full of bikes, electric train tracks on plywood, sawhorses surrounded by chunks of 2x4s, nails, a hammer and a saw, and an unfinished experimental projects. I'll be able to park both cars neatly in just the right places and never again stumble over skateboards, piles of paper, say, for a school fun drive. Someday when the kids are grown, the kitchen will be incredibly neat. The sink will be free of sticky dishes, the garbage disposal won't get choked on rubber bands or paper cups, and the refrigerator won't be clogged with 9 bottles of milk, and we won't lose the tops to jelly jars, ketchup bottles, or the mustard. Someday when the kids are grown, my lovely wife will actually have the time to get dressed leisurely, a long hot bath without 3 panic interruptions, time to do her nails, even her toenails if she pleases, without answering a dozen questions and reviewing spelling words. Someday when the kids are grown, I'll be able to see through the car windows. Fingerprints, tongue licks, sneaker footprints, dog tracks will be conspicuous by their absence. The back seat won't be a disaster area. We won't have to sit on jacks or crayons anymore. The tank will not always be somewhere between empty and fumes. And, glory to God, I won't have to clean up dog messes another time. Someday. Sound familiar? Someday everything is going to go our way. And when that day comes, then we will be content. We Americans are a nation of the discontented. And even those of us in gospel ministry feel that pressure to be discontent. That's why, one of the reasons why so many Southern Baptist pastors change churches every 4 years. They think the next one is going to fix it for them, but it doesn't. Someday. At age 74, I deal with aches and pains on body parts that I once didn't even know I had. And by the only time I'm not in some kind of pain is when I'm sound asleep, and I find that harder to do at this age. It's easy to be discontent, but I'm reminded that someday when the King comes, we see him face to face, and we will receive our glorified resurrection bodies free of all pain. Glory be to God. Someday, folks in marriage, perhaps, or today I should say, there's some married people who are discontent and they just want to start over with somebody new, thinking that's going to fix everything. It seldom does. Some are discontent with the small home they live in and think, if I could just have a larger home, I'd be content. It seldom works. Someday, if I could just get a different job with a new boss, bigger pay scale, I'd be content. But that doesn't happen either. The seeds of discontent have been planted in the hearts of the American populace by the Madison Avenue advertisers from New York City. We learn early to be discontent. Even our small children learn this. They go to school and see that their classmates have brand name sneakers, and mom bought them sneakers from Walmart, and they learn to be discontent with what they have. I want to talk to you this morning about this subject, the secret of contentment. There's a threefold secret to contentment. And the Apostle Paul spells that out to us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Paul was a contented man, but he was not always a contented man. Early in his life, he was Saul the Pharisee, who was very discontent with this Christian movement. So many multitudes of Jewish people in Jerusalem and beyond coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul appointed himself a committee of one to stamp out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, going here and there, arresting these Christians. When he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on his way to arrest the Christians in Damascus, Paul learned to be content. With our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4, I invite you to follow us. I begin reading with verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I want you to look again in verse 11 as we think about the secret of contentment. There in Paul, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And then in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Contentment is not a gift. Contentment is a virtue, which we learn as we draw near to God. So as we think this morning about the threefold secret of contentment, I want you to think with me, first of all, about humility. We must learn to receive from fellow Christians if we're going to live a lifestyle of contentment. And in order to receive from fellow Christians, we must humble ourselves before them. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, he writes, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. The Philippian church, founded by the Apostle Paul, you can read about that in Acts 16. The Philippian church had been generous in the past to meet the financial needs that Paul, this traveling missionary apostle, had. And he was wanting them to be, they had been generous again. And they were caring for him in ways that perhaps no other church that Paul established was generous. He says in verse 14, look in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. That is his financial aid that he needed. And so we read in verse 15 and 16 that he says, you Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel when I set out from Macedonia, watch this, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. He says in verse 16, but even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was, most of his missionary life journeys over 30 or so years, he was self-supporting. He was a tent maker. But in this case, the Philippian church had cared for him. Now, Philippi was not necessarily a wealthy city. Thessalonica was. And he says, the Thessalonians didn't really care to support me financially, but you did. They sent aid, and Paul received aid from them. Now, there's a lesson for us to learn there about supporting those who go out on missionary endeavors. Across the years, as I was pastor there in Auburn, we sent out large numbers of students every summer to go on summer mission projects and across the country and around the world. And, of course, we didn't have the financial resources in our church budget to support them. And so they have to raise their own support. And some of our students across the years would say to us, well, I can't go because my mother and father object to me asking people to support me in this summer mission project to wherever it might be, Asia, Africa, Europe, wherever. And why? Pride. Now, if we're going to be content, we need to humble ourselves before other people. The Apostle Paul was a humble man. He was not too proud to stand in the way of receiving support from the Philippian Christians. And what was good for the Philippian Christians is good for us. Look in verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be accredited to your account. In other words, your generosity is credited to your good works before the Lord. Now, we all know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, plus nothing. No one can earn or buy his or her way into a right relationship with God or heaven. It's all by grace through faith in Christ. Nevertheless, these good works, and in this particular case, the good works of financial support that the Philippians gave to the Apostle Paul, Paul is saying here, it was credited to your account, your reward in heaven, your eternal reward. And in this case, it was Epaphroditus who brought the gift. Look in verse 18. He said, I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, the financial gifts you sent to Paul. He says, these financial gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, which is pleasing unto God. So we're going to be content. We have to humble ourselves and let other people provide for us when we have need. And not be too proud to say, no, I got to make it on my own. So that's the first component of the secret of contentment is humility. Learn to receive from fellow Christians. Number two, adaptability. Learn to rejoice in all circumstances. If you and I are going to be content, we need to come to the place in our Christian pilgrimage where we are adaptable to the degree that we learn to rejoice whatever the circumstances are that we face day by day. The Apostle Paul learned this secret. Look in verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. And then in verse 11, he talks about the circumstances that he faced. He said, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. And he elaborates on this in verse 12 when he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. If someone is not content in any circumstance, they won't be content in every circumstance, they won't be content in any circumstance. Now, think about Paul's circumstances. Think about where he was when he penned this letter to the church in Philippi. He was under arrest. He was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman soldier as he penned these words. That was his circumstance. And think about his circumstances when he took the gospel to Philippi. We read in Acts 16, he went there. He and Silas preached the gospel. They got arrested. They got flogged. They got thrown in the jail there in Philippi. And at midnight, we read that Luke writes in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were singing praises to God in the middle of the night. That was their circumstance, and yet they were rejoicing and praising God. Now hold your place for just a moment in Philippians chapter 4 and turn back just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. 2 Corinthians is the most autobiographical of all of Paul's writings, where he just lays his soul bare for all who will read this letter. And here we have a little glimpse of the life that the Apostle Paul lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look in verse 24 through 27. There Paul says, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have often known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. So that was Paul's description of most of his life. So Paul pens this letter to the Philippians and says, I've learned the secret of being content from that kind of lifestyle experience. He's not writing from a penthouse on a cruise ship. He's writing under house arrest. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Actually, look in chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Paul's secret of contentment was he could rejoice in the Lord. So we find ourselves drifting into discontent. We need to ask ourselves why. It's so easy to let discontent find fertile soil in our hearts. One writer said it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossom of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. What a sad commentary. Well, what's the key? Paul rejoiced in the Lord, and how could he rejoice in the Lord? Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1:21, there Paul says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what I want on my grave marker right there. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, what do you live for? Jesus should be our holy ambition. To live for Jesus, for His glory, for His honor, for His pleasure, to walk with Him. So contentment is not being apathetic about your circumstances or indifferent or numb. Satisfaction is given to us regardless of our circumstances, whatever they may be. A bishop of the early church was a remarkable example of the virtue of contentment. He was once asked his secret, and this venerable old bishop replied, and I quote, "It consists in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, I first of all look up to heaven and remember that my principal business here is to get there. Then I look down upon the earth and call to mind how small a place I shall occupy in it when I die and am buried. Then I look around the world and observe what multitudes there are who are in many respects more unhappy than myself, and thus I learn where true happiness is placed, where all of our cares must end, and what little reason I have to complain." What about you? Are you content with your circumstance, with your vocation, with your location, with a lot in life that's fallen your way in this fallen, broken world? Contentment is found in humility and in adaptability. And finally, number three, contentment is found in dependability or dependency, learning to rely upon the Lord Jesus Himself. Paul had learned the secret of relying on the Lord Jesus Himself. Look in verse 13 there. This is a familiar verse to probably all of you. Paul said, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Now, let's not misconstrue or read into this verse more than is there. That doesn't mean you can play basketball like Michael Jordan used to play for the Chicago Bulls. You just believe God enough, or play golf as well as one of these professional golfers. It's not talking about that. But it is talking about contentment. That's the context here. And he says, "I can do everything through Him," that is through Christ Jesus, "who gives me the strength, whatever my circumstances are." Notice that word, "I." Not somebody else, "I." Notice that two-word phrase, "can do." Not maybe, not might, but not possibly, but "I can do everything that God has will for me to do." Not just some things, but everything through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. Now, we need to interpret Philippians 4:13 in the light of John chapter 15, verse 5. There Jesus said to the 12 in the upper room discourse, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we are totally dependent upon the Lord for everything that we have. So we say with the Apostle Paul, by faith, "I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength." It comes only through Jesus. He's the vine, and we are the branches. And when we remain or abide in the vine, the life of the vine flows out to the branches and bears fruit. In the context of what Paul is talking about here, it is the fruit of contentment. Can drugs give us contentment? No. Can alcohol give us contentment? No. Can higher education give us contentment? No. Will money provide contentment? Never has. Can friends give us contentment? No. Will positive thinking give us contentment? Not at all. How about political office? No. Only Christ gives contentment. And He is able to meet our every discontent with His grace and His peace and His satisfaction. We have been made by God for His glory. And God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector in 17th century England. He lay dying. It was a stormy night. The historians tell us that the winds howled and the house shook until it seemed as if it was going to fall. Those who were gathered around Cromwell's bed as he was dying heard him say, "Read to me from Paul's letter to the Philippians." When they read that great verse, which I just read to you, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," he said, "Stop just there. That was the word that saved me. When my son Oliver died, that was the word that saved me. When my heart was broken, that was the word that saved me. When sorrow swept down on our home like a black vulture, that was the word that saved me. When in one short hour all my sun was hid in midnight darkness, that was the word that saved me. I can do all things through Him, through Christ Jesus, who gives me strength." So contentment is found in Christ. I think I saw that most clearly and most powerfully over 30 years ago. I was in East Africa in Kenya. It's my first of many trips to Africa. And every day I would go out with David Khalil, who was a very brilliant African preacher and pastor and my translator. And we would get in his four-wheel vehicle and go as far as we could go, and then we would get out and walk for a long ways up and down those hills, those cornfields, and go to a different village every day and spend the better part of the day teaching the Word of God to these pastors and lay Christians. We'd visit in their homes. Just like you see on a National Geographic special, for many of them out in the bush, just a small round house made out of mud and cow dung with a grass roof, and you could probably put about two of those up here on the platform, maybe, just this little part here. They weren't very big. And those Kenyan believers had very little. They would have Igali three times a day. That was their diet. Occasionally a chicken, maybe. Ugali's like grits, just 3 days old. It's digestible, but not real tasty. And no electricity. No running water. They would have to walk sometimes many miles to the river to bring water back. No plumbing. Dirt floor, maybe one change of clothes. But they've been set free by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ from strong drink and witchcraft and demons. And we'd sing with them, pray with them. I think those are the most contented people I've ever seen. They had almost nothing as the world defines material possessions, but they had a deep-seated joy in their love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I have learned the secret of being content in all things." And so we need to ask ourselves today this question: have I learned that secret? I said to you at the outset, this is not a gift that God gives us. It's a virtue that we must learn. And learn it over and over again. It is the adversary of our soul, Satan himself, who tries to sow in our hearts a spirit of discontent with our lot in life. But we don't have to succumb to that. God's grace is greater than the devil's attack with a spirit of discontentment. Now, I don't really know most of you, though some of you I've met in recent visits. I would think that most in this room have a relationship with Jesus. And if you have a saving relationship with Jesus, then cast your discontent on the Lord every single day, and you will find that He is all you need to live as Christ. But I'm persuaded in an assembly of this many people, there's probably some here today who yet put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can't cast your discontent on the Lord and find His satisfaction until first you cast your sins upon the Lord and receive His forgiveness. Salvation is found in no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by faith in His finished atoning work on the cross. And in a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of appeal and decision and surrender. There'll be pastors here at the front who would love to pray with you and for you and show you how you can know that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ.